Our scripture reading tonight comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And let me give you the setting. Jesus has already conducted his ministry. He's been crucified, buried, and arose again, and is making appearances to people. And after this occurred, of course, the disciples, who have yet to find out that Jesus has risen, are fearful. And we pick up this passage where they're so fearful, they're in hiding. Listen to these words. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Side note here. Better translation would be for fear of certain Jewish leaders. It wasn't all people, it wasn't all the faith, it was a few. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he adds this, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I've been doing a little noodling around on the internet, wondering what are the pressing questions that people are asking. And here are a few that I've discovered. The first one was, why do we press harder on a remote control when we know the batteries are going dead? Why do banks charge a fee on insufficient funds when they know there is not enough money? This is so true. Why does someone believe you when you say there are 4 billion stars, but when you say that the paint is wet, they have to touch it to check it? Why doesn't Tarzan have a beard? Maybe I should stop and let you think about that. Here's an interesting one in New York City. Why do people pay to go to the top of tall buildings and then pay to look through binoculars so they can see what's going on the ground? I don't get that at all. Why do people keep running over a string a dozen times with their vacuum cleaner, then reach down, pick it up, examine it, and then put it back down and see if the vacuum cleaner will pick it up? And here is a serious question. Why is experiencing peace so elusive to us? Of all the questions we ask and all the things we wonder and all the things we yearn for, why is peace so elusive? And that's what this evening's passage is about, finding peace. Now, it's not peace in the usual sense we think about it. It's not just about, I feel a peace right now here in this moment. It's about where we are in life and the direction we're moving in life. It really is future-oriented. Because you can't have peace if you have fear about the future. And so peace is this sense that I am comfortable, confident even, with where I am and where I am moving in life. Now, in this passage, we encounter this notion of fear, which often can shut down peace. And if you think about it, fear is also future-oriented. It's thinking about what might come, what potential pain or harm or hurt, and therefore it makes us shrink back or potentially can. But fear isn't always bad. Fear can be healthy. It can help us pay attention to things, to know, you know, if you do these kinds of things, there's certain consequences to them. For example, I took up snowboarding about 5 years ago, which I love. It's so much fun going down the slope. And I really, my first season was relatively uninjured. And President's Day weekend, my first year of snowboarding, I was alone on the slope. It's nighttime. I'm doing it under the lights. And I'm whizzing down. It's a little icy. And I made a cut on the ice. And I caught my front edge and went down hard. So hard that I let out noise and sounds. I hear people go, "Ooh." And it was so bad, people actually came over me to ask if I was okay. It was that kind of fall. Well, I bruise my ribs, I damage my knee, I get up and decide, boss, time to get off the slope. Just get down to the bottom. I get down to the bottom, and I didn't want to look like I was injured, so I was a little cocky trying to get off the board, and I fell, and I fractured my wrist. Yes. Now, once I healed, which was for the next season, and went back on the slope, was I afraid? Absolutely, I had fear. But I think a healthy fear in the sense that, you know what, maybe if you're a little more cautious, pay a little more attention, you can have fun on the slope, but yet avoid the pain you had last season. Fear can be healthy, but can also be debilitating. Fear can also be the very thing that closes off the future so that we no longer live and take risks. And it's pictured in this text almost symbolically that the disciples, because of the fear, what do? They go into a room, they close the doors, and they lock them, as if they're trying to shut off the world and shut off their future and just cloister themselves and pretend that there is no future that they have to face because they're afraid of the pain that might come. And we know that we're moving to that place of locking the doors of our life with fear if we experience a few things, the three P's they call them. The first is this: if you have fear in your life and you're afraid of the pain that might come, and when you begin to experience any kind of pain, if you take it personal and begin to say about yourself, you know, I'm the kind of person this stuff always happens to. The bad stuff always happens to me. You take it personally. The second thing is that you make it pervasive. That when it happens to you, it's not just the one issue you're dealing with, but your mind goes to the place that my whole life is like this. Everything I'm dealing with is painful and difficult. And then finally, if you have the third P, which is permanence, that you believe that not only has it always personally happened to you, not only does it take up all of your life, but it is permanent. My life will always be like this. When the fear of pain grows to that point, it's locking the door. And like we have no more future. We can't see a future anymore. So the question becomes, how do we unlock that door so that the pain of the past does not dictate our future? How can we come to the place where we can find that peace, that we have this confidence that we're moving the right direction in life? So I want to highlight three simple things, really three phrases or verses from this passage for us to think about. How to move from a place of fear to a place of peace. The first is this, and I'm really starting at the tail end of the text and moving backwards. It wasn't intentional, but it was just, I guess, my own internal logic about all this. At the very end, it says, what words? If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. But if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Often we think about forgiveness as what happens to that other person. But in this passage, when Jesus keeps saying, peace be with you, it really is about you, us, and what forgiveness does to us. And the Greek word used here means to let go or be released from the power of something. And as Lou Smead said, and I love him and what he says about forgiveness, he says, to forgive is to set the prisoner free and realize that prisoner was you. And so Jesus is encouraging the people to let go of that fear, let go of that pain of the past. Don't let it be debilitating. Come to that place where you can let go of that pain so it no longer has power over you. You won't forget, but you won't allow it to dictate what's possible for you in the future. So the first step is to let go of it, to forgive. And when we do that, it is so freeing. We feel like we have a future again rather than allowing that pain to hold us back. You probably know, or maybe you've personally experienced people who, because of the pain of their past and they're hanging on, couldn't move forward. But then they come to that place, it's a miracle to witness, really, where they finally can forgive and set themselves free. And with that, they set their future free. And they can live in new ways and love in new ways and take new risks. The second statement that's in this is this. He said, peace be with you, and as my Father sent me, so I send you. It's an interesting statement. And I think what he's saying about peace in that moment is, I'm not sending you to do necessarily a specific thing, but I'm sending you in this way, in the same way I was sent. Another way of saying it is that who you yearn to be in life can be congruent with how you act in life or what you do with your life. You see, we have no peace if who we yearn to be doesn't line up with what we actually do in life. And as long as there's a disconnect or incongruence, we will always feel out of sorts, like there is no peace within us. But we can only have peace when who we want to be lines up with who we yearn to be. And what's interesting about this is in the sending, it's not like sending to us to some far-off place or sending us to a specific task. It's just as you go about life, know that you can be who you yearn to be and do what you yearn to do. And it might come in the smallest of ways. In fact, it might come in the interruptions of life rather than that big thing you think it's going to come in. Nick Kazantzakis, a Greek writer, talks about this monk who his one lifelong ambition was to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem and see the site of the Holy Sepulchre, which is where Christ was buried. And it's at a time when pilgrimages were important. That was the one thing you did to be close to God, to go to some sacred site. So he saved his entire life to be able to make this trip. For 40 years, it would take his life savings to go. Finally, he has enough money, and he's ready to set out on the journey. And just as he's leaving the monastery, he comes to a field, and there's this pale, emaciated man digging up roots in the field. And the man asked, "Where are you going?" And the monk said gleefully, "I am going to the site of the Holy Sepulchre. And I'm going to go there, and I'm going to walk around it 3 times, and I'm going to pray." And the man says, "Father, that sounds like it would be pretty expensive to get there." He said, "It's my life savings, 40 years of savings." And then the man says, "Father, why won't you give the money to me so my family can have food and walk around me 3 times and pray?" And that's exactly what he does. He never makes it to the site where Christ was buried, but he was able to see where Christ was alive in others in that moment. So often those opportunities to be who we yearn to be come in those interruptions, those unexpected places. I had it happen to me several months ago, just before I came here to Marble. I'd given a sermon, and in the sermon I talk about all the stuff we carry through life, not personally, baggage-wise, but material things. We have so much stuff we have to get storage places for our stuff. And I was talking about how we were going through our storage, and I discovered I have 4 bicycles. 4. But who needs 4 bicycles? Well, after the service, a man came up to me. He's homeless, but part of the congregation. I like him. I respect him. He's courteous. He volunteers. And here's what he said. He said, "Pastor, you mentioned you have a lot of bikes, like more bikes than anyone needs, right?" And I said, "Yes, I do." He goes, "Would you consider giving one to me?" He said, "If I had a bike, maybe I could get to a place and get a job." Now, my first reaction was, "Ooh, these are nice bikes." And they really each have their own purpose, a road bike, 2 bikes for Tina and me, and then 1 bike for the rough stuff for mountain biking. But then I thought, here's one of those interruptions. Give him the bike. So I said, "Yes, I'll bring you the bike." And after several weeks, I finally brought him the bike, and it was such a great moment. But then within about 10 days, he came to me and said, "Pastor, I've got something bad to tell you." The bike was stolen. Now, I don't know if it was stolen or it was sold, but it doesn't really matter. It's not about what happens with what you do after you do it. It's about doing the right thing in the moment. And I would do it again and again. I have 3 more times I can do it. But I think about that experience, and it reminds me that sometimes when you're looking to live that life that you know you want to live, it's not in the big things. It's in those little interruptions that come. And if you're paying attention to how God is moving you in the moment, it moves you to that place where you feel like, I'm living like the person I want to be. And when you're living like that, then you can have peace. The third statement and last statement I want us to think about is this. It said, Jesus came and stood among them. In fact, that is the turning point of the entire passage. Here you have a group of people, because of fear, who have locked the door and closed off their future. And everything begins to change when Jesus stood among them. And it reminds me that often we can only find peace when we know we're not alone. There's something about knowing that we're not alone that gives us this peace that whatever comes our way, whatever we have to face, I will be okay because I am not alone. And often when we think about God's presence and or Jesus being with us or Christ being within us, we talk about that should be enough for us. Just to know that we have God's presence gives us the courage, the strength, and the peace to face the future. But sometimes that's not enough. That's why God created this marvelous thing called the church, where we can experience God's presence through other people. I think it was Max Lucado who told this story. Perhaps not. But it's a story about a father who has a daughter who's deathly afraid of the thunder and lightning. And every time it thunders and lightning, she runs out of her bed and hops into their bed. So he decides she's getting old enough, it's time for that pep talk. So he takes her into the bedroom. He knows a storm is coming. He said, "Listen, honey, I'm going to tuck you in. A storm is coming. There will be thunder and lightning. But you know you're safe, right? And you know Dad loves you. And you know Dad would never let anything happen to you, right?" "Yeah, Dad, I know that. So you can stay in bed, right, when it comes? Because you're going to be okay." And then he tucks her in, kisses her, and goes off to his bedroom. Well, when the storm comes and the thunder claps and the lightning is blazing, what do they hear? The door open and the pitter-patter of little feet come running in and dives into their bed. And the dad looks at her and said, "I thought you knew that I loved you and I would protect you. I wouldn't let that harm you." And she said, "Yes, I know that, Dad. But sometimes you just need love with skin on it." Don't we all? Sometimes we just need love with skin on it. And sometimes we find our strength and that peace to face the future, whatever it may be, because we have somebody in flesh and blood who loves us and will be there with us, right beside us. And that's who we strive to be as a community here at Marble, a place where God's presence is known through us with one another. We can talk about how God's presence is with us, but we need to show it in the way we support and walk with one another through the challenges of life. Because when we do that, then we're able to have that peace. So my prayer for us all is that we can let go of the pain of the past and open ourselves to the future, because we know as we face that future, we are never alone, and therefore we can be at peace today, tomorrow, and forever. Please pray with me. Oh God, it is not easy to feel at peace, particularly about the future, with all the uncertainties we face and the known challenges we have. But may we learn to trust in you and to let go of the pain that holds us back and to lean into those around us to know that you're with us and will never leave us alone. So be with us and fill us with your peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.